All the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Verse 31, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Well, this is the word of God. Thanks be to our God. As we come to this text here this evening, yet again, we're reminded that one key reality of those who've been regenerated by the grace of God, one key reality of being taught by God's grace is looking for the appearing of the Lord. We heard in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In light of Paul's instruction to Titus there, believers are continually called to live righteous lives, holy lives, enabled by the grace of God, and motivated in part by their continual expectation of Christ's return. One of the aspects of grace is that it teaches us to look. Notice as Paul describes it, or you can hear it, to look for that blessed hope, to look for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. In our text here in Matthew 24, in very simple language, in clear, concise, straightforward terms, the Lord Himself describes what will be the most momentous event of all time, and that is His return to earth in absolute divine glory. Now, so far, up until this point in Matthew 24, we have seen what precedes this coming. We've already seen in verses 4 through 14 the birth pangs, those signs, if you will. In verse 15, the abomination of desolation. And then in verses 16 through 28, the description, as we saw this morning, in great detail of the great tribulation. Tonight, here in our text, we come to the second coming of Christ, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. There are four brief things I want us to see as we walk through this text this evening. Number one, the timing of His return. Number two, the terror upon the earth. Number three, the triumphant appearing. And then number four, the trumpet that sounds. Number one, the timing. Number two, the terror. Number three, the triumphant appearing. And then number four, the trumpet that sounds. Notice with me in our text, verse 29. First of all, I want you to note the timing of His return. Notice what Jesus says. Immediately, after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, as we've said multiple times, the exact moment, the exact time of Christ's return, we do not have. We're not told when the 70th week of Daniel will begin or when its consummation will fully reach its end. Verse 36 of Matthew 24, we're reminded, but of that day, Christ says, and of that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But here in our text, we're given something very clear about the timing. Maybe not the exact moment, but the timing. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. In verses 4 through 28, we've seen the description of those days as unlike anything that the world has ever seen. Remember verse 21, as we saw this morning, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And so the timing of the Son of Man's return is after the great tribulation, the seven-year period. And when He returns, it will be time or a time of great terror on earth. the timing of his return. Notice with me, secondly, the terror that we find described on earth. These are changes unlike anyone has ever seen. Changes begin to take place in the natural realm. In fact, if there's anything in the macro sense that gives comfort and stability, it's the natural realm. We have these phrases that we say, everything will look better in the morning, after a good night's rest. Why do we say that? Because we know in a sense, by the law of averages, the sun will rise yet again. And there's yet another day. The sun never not rises. And yet, there will be changes in the atmosphere. There will be changes in the universe. In a very real sense, the universe will be falling apart. The sun, the moon, the stars will not function as they were created to function. And this is beyond comprehension. It's beyond what we can fathom. Creation will be thrown out of harmony and out of balance because of God's judgment upon the earth. So God will withdraw a measure, if you will, of his sustaining power. We're reminded of the fact that God sustains the world, the earth, and everything in it. Verse 29 says, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Nature will be testifying and witnessing to the fact that Jesus' return is near. In Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 21, verse 25, we learn just a little bit more about what is happening at the same time. Christ is giving instruction. In Luke 21, 25, he says, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Notice verse 26, men's hearts will be failing them. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So what we find from these verses is that the forces of the universe will be shaken of God. And there will be a reverberating effect all over the globe. In fact, this is a day that men's hearts will fail them. The word fail in Luke 21, 25 literally means to leave off breathing. The terror of what is happening, the scene of what is taking place will cause men to die of fright. Now, this is a day that has been prophesied by many of the Old Testament prophets. So let me give you some examples. Isaiah 13, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 10. Isaiah records and prophesies and says, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. Isaiah 34, 4, all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falls from the vine, and as the fruit falling from a fig tree. Joel prophesies of this day as well. Joel chapter 2, in verse 2. This is a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, Joel says. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never seen, nor will there be any such after them. Verse 10 of Joel 2, the earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? The same God in Genesis chapter 1 who spoke the world into existence, the same God who sustains the universe and the galaxies and the planets, the same God who spoke all of it into existence will begin to dismantle it. We're reminded by the writer of Hebrews, Hebrews 1 verse 3, who says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person is upholding all things by the word of his power. Friends, it's just a reminder of our sovereign God. He created and he spoke and it was done. He speaks and it's sustained He speaks, and it can unravel in a moment. It's just a reminder to us that the world and everything in it, Psalm 24, 1, the earth is the Lord's in all that is the fullness thereof, all that is contained within it. All of it belongs to Him. All of it serves Him. And just a reminder that we have the audacity as man, like a baby in the nursery, a brat, to say no to God. We have the audacity as man created in God's image to fight against Him at times. When we see the very sun will cease its shining at the word of the Lord. And yet God calls all men everywhere to repent, and men will not repent. Just put these things into perspective. Put the framework into your mind of just exactly what we're dealing with. The audacity, the obedience of the created natural realm to its creator, and then men rejecting it, resisting the sovereign God. Psalm 148, verse 7 says, "Praise the Lord from the earth. Praise the Lord, you great sea creatures in all the depths. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word." Nature obeys its creator. And as their glory wanes, the glory and the power of the Son of Man who comes on the clouds of heaven is all the more apparent. Now, just think with me for a second how many pagan cultures worship the natural realm. They worship the sun. They worship the moon. They worship the constellations. They worship the night sky. And yet all of these things that they worship, these lesser gods, these created things by the sovereign God, their gods will disappear before their very eyes. And it will set the stage for the return of the Son of Man. And the result is terror upon the earth. Terror so great that men's hearts cease to beat. Men's hearts are completely frozen in fear. The timing of His return, the terror upon the earth. Notice with me now, number 3, Matthew 24, verse 30. Number 3, the triumphant appearing of Christ. The triumphant appearing of Christ. Verse 30 in our text is this: "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory." Now, the sign of the Son of Man is not other signs. The sign of the Son of Man is the Son of Man. It is not a sign in the heavens in and of themselves. The sign, the triumphant appearing of Christ, the sign of the Son of Man is Christ Himself. He is the sign. What does this mean? Well, what it means is that His coming is not secret. It's not private. Remember verse 27, as we saw this morning. Christ Himself says, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." That is to say, it's not a secret coming. It's not a private coming. It's not an unmistakable coming. When Christ comes again, there will be no debate. No one will have to wonder. All will see. All will know. Daniel writes in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, Daniel says, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. And He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. Then to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages, that they should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." Notice in this kingdom, verse 30, there will be repentance. There will be repentance. And then, verse 30 says, "And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn." There will be Gentiles. There will be Jews. All mourning at the sight of the Son of Man. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 gives help here. Zechariah writes in chapter 12, verse 10, he says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication." Notice here, "Then they will look on Me whom they have pierced." Yes, they will mourn for Him as one mourns for his only son. and they will grieve for him as the one who grieves for a firstborn. And in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad-Ramon in the plain of Megiddo. How beautiful Zechariah records this. There will be many who look upon the Son of Man, and they will mourn him whom they have pierced. And this will be a mourning that is not vain tears. This is a mourning of repentance. How do we know? Well, go with me to Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Paul gives a description here that helps us even further. Romans 11, verse 25. Paul writes and says, "But I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion." That's a theme in Romans already, Romans chapter 12, Romans 13, Romans 11. That you should be wise or in conceit or conceited. That you should be wise in your own opinion. That blindness, hardness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Verse 26, "And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." God will take away a people, God will take a people who have been rebellious, and in the last day he will bring into their land the commencing of his kingdom. He will bring into their land a believing nation. Again, Zechariah's language, "Then they will look on me whom they have pierced," and they will mourn. They will mourn. So there will be repentance. But notice there will also be rebellion. If you will, be ready to turn with me. Go with me to Revelation 6, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. Not only will there be repentance, but there will be rebellion. There will be those of hardness of heart who will not repent. They should repent, but they will not repent. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. John writing says, "And I looked, and when he had opened the sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by the mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth," notice here, "the great men." Now just hit pause. If you remember Psalm 2, passages in the Bible, passages like Psalm 2, where the great men of the earth come together, convening against the Christ and His anointed. Here, what are these great men doing? Are they exercising power against the anointed one? No, they are not. Verse 15, "And the kings of the earth," the great men, "the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" I think there's some who think we're being fantastic when we preach the gospel and we say, "Flee from the wrath to come." Now, I don't know of any of you that are, but just in case there are, if you ever think that's too strong of language, if ever you don't like that language mixed with Jesus, consider this passage. Consider this description of Christ. "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Just as great as his love is, friends, his wrath will be poured out. God is greatly glorified through his love. God is greatly glorified through saving of sinners. But equally, God is just as greatly glorified of and in his judgment, in his holiness. And truly, they will say, "For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand?" And the reason we sing about his love is because this is the age of the gospel. Hear the word of the Lord and run to Christ and be saved. But in this day, that is gone. And here these men will not repent. Instead of repenting, they waste their final moments and they simply lament and assess the facts, cry out for the earth to fall upon them, seek to hide themselves from the face of Him who sits on the throne. Can I just say a word of exhortation? Tonight, as you hear the word and as you hear the gospel, in any time, dear friend, if you're outside of Christ, the temptation for you is going to be to hide. The temptation is going to be for you to double down. The temptation for you is to make excuses and just to kind of hope no one finds out. Friend, do the exact opposite and run to Christ. Confess your sins. Bear all to Him. Trust in Him and Him alone. But do not double down and hide and rest upon your own works and your own righteousness. Rest upon the Lamb of God that was slain for you. Come to Him while there's hope. Come to Him while there's time. Because there will come a time, in the language of Genesis 6, where God's Spirit will not always strive with man. And repentance and the opportunity will be gone. And there is simply only hiding. Revelation 16, verse 9 says, "The men were scorched with a great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent, and they did not give Him glory." Even in the midst of judgment, right in the middle of the plagues, men will double down on their hardness of heart. And so at the second coming, there will be repentance, there will be rebellion, but there will also be revelation. We see this in Titus chapter 2, as we read at the beginning of the message. Grace teaches us to look for the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ will be revealed. There on the clouds in the sky for the world to see, Christ will be in His majesty and in His glory. You don't believe that Christ will actually appear in the sky, do you? Absolutely. Matthew 24:30, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." You don't believe that Jesus is going to come back like that, do you? Absolutely. We believe He's going to come back just like He went up in His ascension. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. I think sometimes people get confused. He went up just like this. He's coming back just like this. Acts 1:11, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking at the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven." This is the instruction to the church. This is instruction to the disciples. He will come again in the same manner, in the same way. He ascended up to the Father in glory, and He will return in the clouds from the east into the west for all to see. Every eye shall behold Him. Matthew 26:64, Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Mark chapter 13:26, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then He will send forth His angels and will gather together His elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth and to the farthest end of heaven." When He comes again, there will be light. There will be revelation. There will be light at the end of these dark days. Remember that the sun has ceased its shining. The moon and the stars have fallen. The earth is being restructured, reordered, and shaken. But the Lamb will become our light. He is the light of the world. He has declared that He is the light of the world. Zechariah 14, verse 6. "In that day there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle. For it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But it will come about that at evening time there will be light." Revelation 21:23, "The city has no need of the sun. The city has no need of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and the lamp is the Lamb." I love that. The light is the Lamb. The Lamb is our light. The lamp is the capital L, Christ, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Revelation 22:5, "And there will no longer be any night. And they will have no need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of a sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." All glory be to Christ. There will be repentance. There will be rebellion. There will be revelation. But there will also be the revelation of the sons of God. The familiar passage that we refer to often here at Grace, Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed here, when he is revealed, then you also, Paul says, will be revealed with him in glory. And so this is only true if Christ, dear listener, is your light. If Christ is your salvation. This is only true if Christ is your life, as Paul describes in Colossians 3, verse 4. John writes in Revelation 19:14, the armies which are in heaven are clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and they were following him on white horses. There will be the revelation of the sons of God, but there will also be retribution and righteousness. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 24 and look one chapter past it in Matthew chapter 25 in verse 31. Matthew chapter 25 in verse 31. There will be retribution and there will be righteousness. Matthew 25 verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he will then sit on the throne of his glory. And what will the earth be like with Christ reigning upon his throne? Thank you for your patience. I now want to ask that you go with me to Isaiah 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And it will be worth your while to turn with me there as we think about the righteous reign of Christ. What will it be like? I believe we have a description given to us in Isaiah chapter 11 in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 11 in verse 1. Isaiah writes, it says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Notice this unique description given here beginning in verse 6. The wolf, notice children, if you're listening, listen carefully to this interesting description of what is to come. The wolf also will dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. We can't even fathom such things. This is precursed conditions. This is Edenic conditions. That the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den, the one who's received the curse. This is truly mind-blowing. Verse 9, then they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. What a day, church. What a season, what a period of this reign of Christ. The timing of his return, the terror upon the earth, the triumphant appearing of Christ. Notice with me number 4, the trumpet that sounds. You don't believe that a trumpet will sound in the sky, do you? Verse 31. And he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Here God's burning ones, his ministers, ministers of His, these angels, will conduct what we call a gathering sorting ministry. Jesus has already given a description of it in Matthew chapter 13. He will be gathering unbelievers for judgment and for destruction. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 49, Christ told His disciples, "So it will be at the end of the age," here, now. "So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, and they will separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Well, then we see the judgment of the Lord. As we conclude this little short section in Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 31, this distinctive aspect of the coming of the Son of Man, I want to give some concluding thoughts and just some takeaways that I hope will be helpful for each one of us. It's interesting to me how many of us here this evening love Him who we have not seen. By faith, with eyes of faith, we've been saved, we've been regenerated, as Peter describes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, "Him whom having not seen, you love." And yet there will be people in this day who will see Him, but they will not love Him. They will see things that are unbelievable, unspeakable. They will see the signs and wonders that many of them have longed for. And yet it will not lead to their repentance. In fact, it will lead to their doubling down of hardness of heart. You say, what's the point? Here's the point. As we kind of make a comparison between being saved by sovereign grace, Him having not seen, we cherish and we love. And yet there will be those who have seen Him, like those like Judas, who heard all of Christ's sermons, who saw all of Christ's miracles, saw all of the signs of Christ, and yet they were not changed. Here's the point. We need the sovereign grace of God. We have no other hope. We have no other plea. And so, church, it's a reminder to us that people will not repent but for the grace of God. God must open their heart. God must soften their heart. God must shine the light in their hearts, and something fantastic won't get it done. It's the sovereign Spirit, and it's the Word of God alone. And if He doesn't, if God doesn't, no one will come to faith. And so you say, well, what are we supposed to do about that? I'm glad you asked. We're to pray. We're to obey the Lord, and we're to intercede. We're to pray for the lost. We're to pray for laborers to be raised up for the fields that are white unto harvest. And we're to follow our Lord and Master to those fields that are white unto harvest and to go as he went. We're to pray, and then we're to spread the seed of the gospel. We're to be faithful. We're to proclaim this message. As we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as Paul said, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And I'm afraid many of us have a head knowledge of these realities, but the problem is our right orthodoxy has not translated into right orthopraxy. Our right belief is not translating into right practice. And may the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to pray. If you think you can save your child, your neighbor, your parent, whoever it is that you're concerned about, you will try to do that. But when you understand that it is God's grace alone that can change their heart, you will pray like someone who believes it. May the Lord find us praying. May the Lord find us interceding. And may the Lord find us faithfully going and spreading the seed of the gospel to the lost and dying world. The need for sovereign grace. Then notice with me also, just a takeaway item, the surety that all things are coming to an end. So many people are living this life as if there's nothing else. Wake up, church. So many people are living life as if this life is all there is. And I'm going to make some of you angry here tonight. I have no doubt. It's not my goal. It's not my driving ambition. But it's good to have our toes stepped on. We have things like bucket lists. We have things like checklists of things we want to do before we die. That's not inherently evil in and of itself. But friends, listen, we're living as if this is all there is. We're trying to live this life and squeeze this life as if this is it. We're clinging on to this temporal, fading world. And yet the Word of God tells us there is a certain end. And we need to wake up. Just as Christ came the first time, so He will come again. And if we really believe this, it will change the way we live every day. This service has a beginning, this service has a middle, and this service has an end. Your life has a beginning, your life has a middle, and your life, should the Lord tarry, has a certain end. And I may meet the Lord before you do. You may meet the Lord before I do. My grandfather, who was a pastor for many years, died in the height and prime of life at the age of 58 of Lou Gehrig's disease, would often take me hospital visiting with him. And I would remember different things that he would say, and he would minister to people very clearly. They were dying. Death had set in, gray and cold. You could tell they didn't have much left in this world. And he would look those dear saints in the face, encourage them, and read scripture over them, and remind them of the gospel and the truth of Jesus. But he would say, I would hear him say to them, if I see Jesus before you do, I will tell him that you love him. That's the kind of certainty that we're talking about. A certainty that knows that all of our times, the sands of time, are sinking fast. So the sureness of the end, if we really believe this, it will change the way we live every day. 1 John 3, verse 3 says this, and everyone who has this hope in him, this hope of the gospel, this fellowship of the Spirit, walking in Christ, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Again, here Titus 2, yet again. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And that grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Don't miss this last part. Those who were once lawless ones committing lawless deeds, he has now saved us and bought us so that we could be his people, his special people, his peculiar people, zealous for good works. And friends, it's the surety of the end. And we don't mean surety in the sense of fear. We mean surety in the sense of confidence. We know the end of the story. We know how it ends. And so this gives us confidence. We don't fear men. We fear God. And the fear of God removes every lesser secondary fear. The surety of how all of this ends. Well, may the Lord help us at Grace to apply His Word to our hearts. May the Lord give us a sense of urgency, a sense of boldness, a sense of hope. May the Lord find us praying and growing in prayer. One of the most difficult aspects of spiritual work is staying on our knees, pouring out our hearts to the Lord in the secret place and in the closet. May the Lord give us a passion for the lost, a desire to see the lost loving Him and worshiping Him, the fame of His name spread throughout all the earth. May this be the vehicle that drives the engine. And we get all the blessings of God as the people of God, this and heaven too, friends. This world is not all that there is. So may our life translate to that reality, and may our lives give evidence to that fact. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we love you, and we desire to hear your word and then be motivated and mobilized by it. God, spare us from being a people who hear and retain, sit and soak, hear and retain, sit and soak. And would you make us a people who are mobilized for the greater glory of God? A church like the book of Acts with our prayer prompt this week, who are ordinary men and women turning their community upside down. Not unto us, not unto us, O Lord, but unto your name be the glory. For there is coming a day where every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess, and every eye will see the living Christ as he returns again. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.